Hearts and your minds with me for a word of prayer this morning as we turn to think more on God's word together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given your word to show us who you are. We pray, Lord Jesus, that as we hear your word, as we think of it this morning, that it wouldn't merely just be an intellectual exercise, but that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us, shaping, transforming our lives to look more and more like you, to whom we belong. Come, Holy Spirit, open your word to us, open our hearts to you. Amen. We're going to look this morning at 1 Peter, chapter 2. We're going to read the first 12 verses. If you want to open your Bibles, there's Pew Bibles there, page 1014, or in the bulletin, or follow along on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll read the first 12 verses. So put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Here ends the reading. So as we enter into this season of Lent, these 40 days, we're focusing on this idea of gospel identity and gospel living. There's a devotion booklet there at the back, a pretty simple one this year, not many pages, kind of one activity per week, or do it over the course of several days, however you want to make use of that. But we're wrestling with this idea of gospel identity and gospel living. And part of that is a recognition that we are complex beings. We are complex beings. I was going to say something about marriage, but Cassie is at home sick with the kids, so I won't pick on her when she can't defend herself. but we are complex beings, right? We are complex beings. Just when you think you have narrowed something down, perhaps about a spouse or about yourself, something new seems to pop up, a different, a new understanding, a new way you relate. are complex beings with lots of different parts, lots of different influences on our lives, on how we act, on how we live, on what we think, all of those things. And often I think we try to make things simple. When you make things simple, usually you go to the extreme and oversimplify things, don't you? We made things simple so that to the point that one act, one word, one thing often ends up defining who we are, our legacy, what we're known for. Those of you that have grown up in small town, you know that well, right? That one stupid thing you did back in high school, you get your nickname for it from now on. Right, that one act, that one thing can follow you for the rest of your life, rightly or wrongly. But we live in this world of trying to simplify the complex, a world of trying to simplify the complex. Maybe you're thinking that about right now. I hope he simplifies whatever he's talking about. I don't know. But we live in a world that tries to simplify the complex. And by doing so, we boil it down to our understanding of people so often is defined by just one part of who they are. One act, one deed, one word, one small part of their being can end up defining that person for the rest of their lives. We see that increasingly in our connected age, our day and age, where everything is put on social media, usually without thinking. You know, tweets go flying and pictures are shared without thinking. And we've seen the repercussions that's gotten people into, people losing jobs for saying something that if they really would have thought about it, they probably wouldn't have shared. Right, one small act comes to define that person. And it's come to the point that we and organizations and people have the first reaction is to distance themselves from anyone that's made one error, that said something wrong, that said something stupid, that's done something they shouldn't have. First reaction is to shun, to distance ourselves, to shame. We see that time and again, celebrities and other people in the media. We heard the shocking news just last week of Jean Vanier. I don't know if you're familiar with Jean Vanier. He's the founder of L'Arche Communities that works with developmentally disabled around the world. Done incredible good in finding and speaking value into a group of people that for so long the world has counted as valueless. He's formed communities to support those that are developmentally challenged. We heard this week that he had taken advantage of some of his power with some staff members and had sexual encounters with some of them. We tend to paint people with a broad brush, such that one act, one part of their lives, distorts and taints everything else. And again, this isn't condoning that behavior or any wrong behavior. That's not the point. This isn't saying that's okay, because clearly that is wrong. But it's saying we narrowly identify with one part, often with the bad part of our own lives, with those around us. But the gospel calls us to something bigger. Because it's easy to focus in on the wrongs. It's easy to focus in on the bad, on that one little part of our lives that we hope nobody else knows or finds out about. It's easy to focus in on that, to stay focused on that, to keep bringing it back up, to keep beating ourselves up over it time and again, to keep coming before God each Sunday, laying it before Him time and again, week after week. The gospel calls us to something bigger. The gospel calls us to life. The gospel calls us to life. The gospel calls us to remember that whose we are impacts how we live. Or as we've said, that who we are in Christ defines how we live. Basically, what we believe influences, impacts what we do. What we believe has a direct correlation with how we live. Right? You're catching that? Have I made that simple enough? I see some confused looks on people's faces or frowns or trying to wrap our heads around that. What we believe, what's in our heart, what's in our mind, what we know to be true from Scripture defines who we are and how we are called to live, how we ought to live. That's what Peter shares in his reading with us today. Peter shares this understanding that we are defined not on the basis of the wrongs that we've done, the bad things that we've tried to hide away or keep separate. We're defined not by those things that we so often define ourselves by, but that we're defined as people of God. As people of God. And in fact, Peter calls us living stones. He says, you are like living stones. Verse 5, and then again later on in verse 9. He goes on to say, your identity, this is who you are. He calls us a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. This is who we are, those of us whose hope and trust is in Jesus. This is what defines us. This is who we are. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He says that we are living stones. You are a living stone. Take that in the nicest way possible. You are a living stone. And how does Peter describe this? What does that mean? What does it mean to be a living stone? He says, first of all, this is what Jesus is. Look at verse 4 there. He says, as you come to him, that is Jesus, as you come to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. He recounts the fact that Jesus was appointed, he was chosen by God, he was counted as valuable, as precious before him. He was sent to the world, into the world, to proclaim God's good news, his grace, his forgiveness, his life. And what happened? He was rejected. The world rejected him. The world didn't want anything to do with him, except just a small group of people who followed him. Peter tells us this is Jesus. He was rejected by men. It looked like all was lost when Jesus was hanging on that cross, didn't it? All the hope that his followers, all the people that had gathered to hear him preach and teach and see all the miracles that he'd done, it looked like all hope was lost when he was hanging on that tree. He was rejected. And yet, we know how the story ends, don't we? We know how the story ends. He was chosen, counted precious. He was raised to life. And it's in him that we have hope and life. So just as Jesus was this living stone, this thing that was rejected, but counted as precious, as valuable, as important to God. Peter says in verse 5, so you too, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual household to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He says, we are like that living stone. He says, our identity isn't found in what the world says, what those around us say. Isn't found in the nickname that we've had since high school or being remembered for what we did way back when. Our identity isn't found in those things. How does God see us? As chosen and precious, right? As chosen and precious. Why don't we say that together? I'm chosen and precious. I am chosen and precious. Say that to yourself over and over again as often as you need to hear it, because this is our identity in the eyes of God. When God looks at you, this is who he sees. You are chosen and precious to him. You are chosen and precious to him. I've been sitting with this image of what a living stone looks like, you know, what that means for our lives. And I've been sitting with, you know, this picture of a rock that just comes right out of a quarry, a chunk of black granite there, in case you're interested, trying to figure that out. But this rock, you know, when it comes out of the ground, it doesn't look real nice, rough on the edges and not real shiny or clean. You can't really do anything with it. Kind of like my new pet here. You can't do much with it, right? Rough around the edges. Easy just to leave out in the field in the rock pile there. But in the hands of a master craftsman, like, it turns into a work of art, doesn't it? We are those living stones. We are those living stones, rough around the edges, maybe discarded, left out the field. There's nothing good. There's nothing worthwhile that comes out of that. And in the hands of God, the master craftsman, we are built, we are crafted, we are created into precious, chosen, beautiful living stones. In the hands of God, we are living stones. But what strikes me with this picture, this image that Peter uses, this idea of living stones, really, it's a contrasting thing, isn't it? Because again, a stone, it's nothing. It doesn't do anything. In fact, in Scripture, over and over again, when the word stone or rock is used, it's usually in association with either being firm and immovable, which we'll talk about in a minute, or with death, that there's no life in a stone. There's no life, there's no breathing, there's no moving, there's nothing in a stone. So it's interesting that in this picture of death, Peter says there's life. The picture of death, there's life. But isn't that the whole point of the gospel? Isn't that the whole point of Jesus coming, of God saving us, of God welcoming us into his relationship, into life with him? That before he came, we heard from Genesis 3, there's death in us. This picture of death, Peter says, is alive. You are a living stone. There's life out of death. That's the hope of the gospel, the hope of Jesus. There's life out of death. You are living stones. This picture of death, there's life. But rocks are also, like we just said, give a sense of permanence, right? A sense it's going to be there forever. You lay a cornerstone, a foundation. Unless it's in liter, it's not going to move. You put it there, you expect it to last forever. Came across this a meme, I cut off the bottom there, but these pictures going around social media, a picture of one of those ancient Roman roads that were built thousands of years ago, and usually how the rest of the line goes, you know, it's a picture of a potholed road and saying, 2,000-year-old Roman road versus a 10-year-old Saskatchewan road, right? You know, that kind of comparison there. You know, these things that don't last nowadays, but that road that's made with rock, it's still there. It's still standing. Some of you I know have walked those very roads, some of those roads that Jesus, in fact, might have walked in his time. That's that picture of being living stones, being alive, but also being immovable, being established, being having a sure foundation, being firm in Christ, in what we believe. It's a sense that we're not blown about, you know, our identity, who we are, isn't blown about based on, you know, what so-and-so said to us today. You know, our highs and our lows and everything else, but our identity is found, it's rooted in Jesus, who Peter says is the cornerstone. Who we are is rooted not in what goes on around us, not in who says what to us or anything else. Our identity, who we are, is rooted in our cornerstone, on our foundation, on our living stone, Jesus Christ. It says we're not shifting. We're not shifted about by whims or fancies or how well we've performed or what we've done or haven't done or, you know, any of that other stuff that we often use to measure up. Instead, again, verse 9 and 10, he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So often we can forget who we are. We can let outside influences change our thoughts, our feelings, our understanding of who we are. But Peter wrote this to a group of people. The very beginning of the letter says that it's the elect exiles of the dispersion. And then he lists numerous cities. Peter's writing this to a group of people that find themselves cast around the world, small groups gathering, really not connected to the church as a whole, not connected to the body. And when you're out there on your own, it can be a lonely, isolating place. Peter calls us not to forget who we are, but to stay rooted, to stay grounded in whose we are. And he says we do that for a purpose. It's not just for our own gain. That we're reminded that we are living stones to worship God. Verse 5, the very end of it, says that you're like living stones being built up to a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're to worship God. Verse 9 says we're to proclaim the excellencies of God, who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our very purpose as living stones is to give life, is to worship God. We do that by declaring him with how we live. Verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, as when they reject you, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. To declare our hope with how we live. See, this reminder of being living stones is we have no life, we have no movement apart from God. And so all of our lives, all that we have, is for his glory, for his honor. All of life is a witness, a testimony to others about who we are. So remind yourself with this over and over again. Remind yourself with this. We'll say this all together again because I think it's important that we remind ourselves of the truth of who we are in Jesus. Let's read this together. I am a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and precious in the sight of God. You are chosen, you are precious in God's eyes. Declare his marvelous, his excellency with your whole life. That they may see your good works. They may see you as living stones and glorify God. Amen.